open our Bibles this morning over to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, once again. We want to continue in our study of Romans. I do hope that you have your Bibles handy. If not, we have extra Bibles on the back table there. And you want to have a pencil and a paper or something to write with. Blood generally doesn't work. Today we're going to continue in our study of the book of Romans. And we're going to get on to a very important subject here that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter number 8. We're going to pick up at verse 14. We got down through verse 13 last Sunday, and we want to pick up at verse 14 this morning. So everybody follow along very carefully here. He says at Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for this time that we can open Your precious and perfect, infallible Scripture this morning. We ask for insight and wisdom. We ask that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would take Your Word in its power and minister to our inner man and help us to see and appreciate this marvelous position and relationship that we have to You as sons and heirs, and which entitles us to experience and enjoy a relationship to You as our Abba, Father. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. One of the songs that we sang this morning was Blessed Assurance. And that's a great song, even though there might be a couple of words in there that could be modified just a little bit as well. But when you think of the doctrine of assurance, what does assurance mean? Anybody know what assurance means? Guarantee, right? Something like, is that what you said as well? Okay, guarantee. Assurance about what? Assurance about what? And we're talking about the Bible here. Assurance about what? Yeah, that's the most fundamental, right? Assurance about your salvation. A lot of people, when they talk about salvation, it is commonly held that, well, as long as you're good enough, then you're okay. But all of a sudden, if you as a Christian backslide or do something inappropriate, that now you could possibly lose your salvation. And if you live with that concept in mind, then can you ever have assurance of salvation? What do you think? You can't. Why not? Well, frankly, because you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. You might know what you're doing now, and you might have assurance now saying, well, as long as I maintain, then I'm in. But if I get off track, then I lose my salvation. Now, I hope you understand that the Apostle Paul absolutely does not teach that. Rather, the Apostle Paul teaches that when you trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them, past, present, and future. You're in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter number 4 here again, if you would. Look over to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, start with me at verse 6. Romans 4, 6 says this, "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." When you trusted Christ for your salvation, God put righteousness to your account. By the way, whose righteousness? His righteousness. Got that? Okay. And He put that to your account not based upon your works, but based upon whose work? The Lord Jesus Christ's work. Was it a perfect work? Yes. So that being the case, the righteousness that God put to your account is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And since it's based upon His work, can God ever remove that righteousness from your account? He can't. Why not? He cannot lie. It wasn't based upon your work anyway. It was based upon the work of Christ. Okay? Keep reading. It says at verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So there's past sins, forgiven, taken care of, right? But look at the next statement. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, that's a pretty wonderful statement, isn't it? If the Lord will not impute sin to your account. And is that what that verse says? That's the claim of Scripture. If the Lord will not impute sin to your account, then what sin is there that He can or will impute to your account that would result in you being banished from the family of God? Say it loud, Ted. None. None. There is no sin. People often say, well, it's the unpardonable sin. Well, wait a minute. The unpardonable sin, the moment you trusted Christ for your salvation, that sin became a total non-issue anyway. And in the present dispensation of grace where we live, there's no such thing as the unpardonable sin anyway. It doesn't apply to this dispensation. So just understand this, that when we talk about blessed assurance, there really is a reason that you can have absolute 100% assurance of your salvation. And it's as simple and as powerful as this. Whether or not the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross was enough. What did He say while He was on the cross? One of the things He said just before He died, He said, it is finished. That's why we talk about a finished work. A finished work. A finished work. When you trust the gospel of the grace of God, you're trusting in a finished work. Something that's done. It's finished. And it's enough. And it's for you. Okay? Now, does religion always agree with that? Nah. Does your flesh always agree with that? No, not at all. Because what happens is that when we make wrong choices in our life, our flesh comes along and condemns us. But it wasn't your flesh that justified you in the first place. It was God that justified you. And therefore, what God says counts. Now, the reason I bring this up, and by the way, Heidi usually picks out the songs each morning, so thank you for that, because it really does fit with what we're saying here this morning. Look over to back to Romans chapter number 8 at verse 16. Romans 8, 16. Very carefully notice this verse. We're talking about assurance. Romans 8, 16 says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness. See that? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Certainly, by this point in the book of Romans, you should have the doctrine of assurance down in your thinking. But even if you don't, by that verse you should. But understand this, when that verse says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, how does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit? Who said it? Say it really loud again, please. Through Scripture. Oftentimes when you hear people say, well, the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit, what they tend to lead us to believe is that it's going to be some kind of feeling, some kind of impression. Oh, I just feel, we sing that song, He Lives. And part of the, think about this, so I'm going to have to correct the song here in just a second, okay? We say, I know He lives. How do we know He lives? Because He lives within my heart, kind of thing. Well, that's not really how you know He lives. Because do you always feel like He's living in your heart? No, okay? What's that? Yes, right, exactly. The reason you know He lives is because the Word of God says so. When the verse says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, it's not a feeling that you're looking for. It's not an impression you're looking for. Feelings come and feelings go, don't they? And so if we're looking for some kind of assurance from God based upon our feelings, well, as long as we have that feeling, then we're there. But when we don't, it's gone. Rather, the way the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit is through the Scripture. How do you know Christ died for your sins? Because the verse says so. That's how you know it. God cannot lie. How do you know for sure that when you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, that that split second in time you actually get saved? It actually happens. How do you know for sure? Because the Word says so. Because God says so. Not based upon whether or not we feel like it. Now this is going to take us back, if you would, to verse 14, where we're actually trying to start, okay? Back to verse 14 there. Notice verse 14 and what it says. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See that verse right there? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You want to be very careful to make sure that you don't read that verse or think about that verse incorrectly. There are two ways that people tend to read that verse that are wrong. So look at it first of all. Watch this. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. The first way that people misread that verse is the concept of being led by the Spirit. That goes back to the emotions. When people say, "You're led by the Spirit," oftentimes they think about the concept of some inner impression or some feeling or some emotion or some circumstance that's happening out there in life. God, the Holy Spirit, is leading me because He opened this door and closed that door. This catastrophe happened, so I wasn't supposed to go there. This blessing happened, so I was supposed to go over here. How often when people talk about being led by the Spirit, do they describe it in those kinds of terms? God led us to buy this house. God led us to get this job. God led me to go to this school. God led me to do that investment. Boy, was he wrong on that one. Anyway, God, you know what I'm saying? But the thing is that when we hear people talk about God led me, the Spirit led me, they look to circumstances out there, or they look to inner impressions or feelings or some kind of a combination of the two working together. Oftentimes you will hear it described as the signposts of life. God is putting all these signs out there directing our path that we should go. So when people talk about being led by the Spirit, they're looking to those things. Please understand, that verse right there is absolutely not in any way at all to be construed to the concept of some feeling, some emotion, or some external circumstance out there. That is not what that verse is talking about. Number two, the second way that people often misread this verse, look at what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the second way that this verse is misread is a verse about identifying those who are saved as compared to those who are not saved. See that in the verse? See, that verse says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not a son of God, is how they read that verse. All right? Now, both those are completely wrong, and they miss the point of what Paul's statement is here. Let's see if we can read a couple of verses in the context here and figure out what he actually is saying here. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 11. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you... Okay, well, does He? Yes, if you're a believer, He does. So He's already established, and by the way, He established back in chapter number 5 that you already have the Holy Spirit, okay? And He says at verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In the verse now, what is one of the main reasons why we have the indwelling Holy Spirit? In the verse, what's one of the main reasons? To quicken you. That's right. Okay? Now, by contrast, let's keep reading. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. The question is, as a believer, where are we going to live? Oops, I suppose it would help if I could make decent letters up here. All right? The question is live. The question is live. As believers, we're either going to attempt to live under the flesh or by the Spirit. Okay? To live under the flesh, to live after the flesh, is to live after the law. Is to try to obey the Ten Commandments, thinking that that is how we maintain our relationship to God. By the way, is there anything wrong with obeying the Ten Commandments? Is it wrong? Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. By the way, you just aren't able to do it. Did you know that? Next time somebody says, well, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved, what's the question to ask them? How are you doing at it? Right? How's it working for you? You know? But to live after the flesh is to live under that conditional system of acceptance. It's perform in order to maintain, perform in order to be accepted. On the other hand, to live after the Spirit, where the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies, it is to live on the basis of our identity in Christ, right? To live on the basis of the fact of God's grace, the fact that He has already accepted us in Christ. Already, 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 already. Colossians 2:10, but wait! Come on now, everybody join in. Would you please? Come on now. Colossians 2:10, but wait! I'm already complete in Christ. Remember Colossians 2:10? If you haven't heard that message, go back and get that one, would you? All right? But seriously, the issue of living now. If I live after the flesh, a performance-based system of acceptance, I die. That is my Christian experience. I'm not dependent on the life of Christ that I have, and so it just kind of withers up. I don't lose my salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But if, on the other hand, if by faith I believe God's Word, allowing the Spirit of God to energize, to give life to these bodies, I'm living under the grace of God, and I enjoy, I have the peace, I enjoy the peace I already have, and I enjoy that life that I already have in Christ. This is all review, right? Okay? So let's keep going here. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. That's this side, okay? For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's this side. When he says ye shall die, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means, you know what, it's just I'm abandoning. I'm not having confidence and trust in the fact that Christ is my life. I'm trying to live it myself. All right? He says at verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Through the Spirit, to live after the Spirit, that's how I'll enjoy the life and the peace that I already have in Christ. For, now verse 14, here's the verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, that's the verse. The verse, the context is where am I as a believer going to attempt to live this life that I already have in Christ? Am I going to try to live it over here under the flesh? It doesn't work. Am I going to try to live it over here in the Spirit? That's where it works. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are under grace. That's the issue of the verse. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are. That verse is not talking about my emotions, your emotions. By the way, emotions may result from this, but they're not the king. They're not supposed to be sitting on the throne. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, let me have you look at a parallel passage in the book of Galatians, and you absolutely want to write this down. Next to that verse, it's Galatians 5 and verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, and notice verse 18. You're going to get three passages. You're going to get Romans 8. So you've got Romans 8 verse 14. You're going to have Galatians 5 verse 18, and you're going to have 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You guys can handle all this, right? Of course you can. This is nothing new to you, right? All right. Watch this now. Get these three passages together. Look with me at Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14 says this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now read Galatians 5:18. Don't let go of Romans. Galatians 5:18 says this. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay, are those verses pretty similar? Yeah. What is the most obvious similarity? It's the leading part, right? See that? But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Hold that verse. Don't let it go. And go with me now to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? All three of the verses fundamentally are saying the same thing, but just from a different aspect and to emphasize different things. But if you'll run those three verses together, then what you find, Romans tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Galatians comes along and says, and if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And Corinthians comes along and says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What's the common denominator of all three of those verses? Being led is common. The Spirit is common. Liberty is common. You're not under the law. So when Galatians 8. Is there a Galatians chapter 8? No. Romans 8. I'm so sorry. Romans chapter number 8, verse 14. The reason, go back to Romans 8:12. When he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. The reason we're a debtor, not to live over here after the flesh. The reason we're a debtor, not to live over here under the law, is not primarily because living over there brings death, but because we have a greater resource in a different location. The resource is the Holy Spirit under grace. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the way that Galatians 5 said it there again, it says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So, over here I've got the resource of the Spirit of God indwelling me, who will empower me to live the Christian life as I live and think and operate on the basis of who I already am in Christ. That's living under grace. Who I already am in Christ, who I already am in Christ, who I already am in Christ. Okay, test question. I was telling some of the guys in the business that I work, we have a major, major test coming. A big national test and a state test we have to do a week after the next and so forth. And then, anyway, so I got a test question for you here. Get a piece of paper, pencil, pen, something to write with. Again, blood doesn't work. All right? And I want you for a moment, I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. We're talking about living on the basis of who I already am in Christ. Okay? So my question to you is this. Take just a moment and answer the question, well, who are you in Christ? Just go ahead and make a list. Just do that. Just take a moment or so. Who are you in Christ? How does God see you in Christ? For those listening, by the way, by way of the internet, we don't want to leave them out either, do we? But for those listening today by way of the internet, you do the same at home. Take your list of paper and a pen, go find some real quick, and just begin to make a list. Who are you already in Christ? Already, already, already. Who are you in Christ? You should at least have 10 things already listed, just quickly, at least 10. You should have at least more than one, right? You have to go home? No, you can stay here. All right. You have five? Well, okay, that's fine. So somebody give us one. Who are you already in Christ? Give us one. Okay, heirs. That's good. Okay. And somebody else said right next, something else. But if you didn't write the ones down somebody else wrote, it's an open book test. You can write the answer down too. What's another one? You're forgiven. That's very good. Okay. Okay, accepted in the beloved. They're going to come back to that one if we get a chance. Somebody said alive, right? You're alive unto God, dead unto sin. Good. What else? You're blessed already. Blessed with all. I'm not going to write those down. Okay. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places already in Christ Jesus. What else? You're holy. Very good. Colossians chapter 3. You're complete in Christ already. What else? You're raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places. What else?
Dead.
You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What else? Dead. You did say dead to sin, alive unto God? Okay, good. You're righteous. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Very good. What else? Ted? You're God's purchased possession. He paid a big price for you, didn't he? Okay. What else?
Love.
That is wonderful. Paul talks about holy and beloved. That word beloved, be loved. You are loved. Isn't that incredible? By God Himself. What's that? You're at the right hand of God in Christ. You're not only an heir of God, you're a joint heir with Christ. Good. What else is true of you? What else is true of you? More than conquerors through Him that loved us. I hope, by the way, you have references for each of these verses. You do, right? Okay. Yeah, right, there you go. That one, more than conquerors, Romans chapter number 8. On your list, here's your homework for this week. On your list, find those references. Find those references and then commit them to memory. Put them in your inner man. Good. What else? What? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you already have the indwelling Holy Spirit. What'd you say?
Ambassador.
You're ambassadors to the Lord Jesus Christ already. Barry, what'd you say? Okay, good. What else? Okay, what else do you have? Who are you already? And of course, the one that encompasses all that is the fact that you are in Christ. That's the big one. You're in Him. All right, and you could add to that list. So this week, add to that list, find the references and so forth. So think about what he's saying. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, the only way that God the Holy Spirit leads today is under grace. And it is the only place that he leads the believer. Let me say it again. Look how Galatians says it over here. Go back to Galatians 5:18. Watch this. Galatians 5:18. Look at this verse. Galatians 5:18. Galatians 5:18 says this. But if ye be led of the Spirit, then what must be true? Okay. You're not in the law. Okay, let's see if we can figure out how this works practically. If I am under some kind of a system, religious, whatever, if I'm under some kind of a system where I have to perform in order to be accepted, I have to perform in order to maintain, I have to perform in order to be loved, what kind of system is that? That's over here. That's conditional, right? So if I'm under that system, is the Spirit of God leading me under that? Did the Spirit of God take me there?
No.
There's another question. The preacher, the teacher, the person, even if it's you or me, the preacher, the teacher, the person that's leading you there, are they doing it by the Spirit of God? I hope you get that. If any system or preacher or teacher or yourself is putting you under a conditional system of acceptance, is putting you under any system that clouds, that veils, that covers over, that hides your identity in Christ, God the Holy Spirit is not in it. He didn't send that preacher. He didn't speak to that preacher. He didn't tell that preacher what to say. And if it's you saying it to you, it's not the Spirit of God saying it to you. See that? One of the great battles that Christianity has faced since the Apostle Paul is this very issue. Look at Galatians 5 again. If you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Well then, where am I? Under grace. That's the only place where the Spirit of God is going to lead the believer today. Why does the Spirit of God lead us over here? How come? That's true. I need to ask it a different way. What is God the Holy Spirit's intention? So you see, that's a different, when I asked why, I didn't ask a good question there. But why in the sense of what's the Holy Spirit's intention of leading us under grace? Why does He lead us there and there only? Yes, but why else? That we would walk in it. Why does He want us to walk in that? Because, yeah, but. Okay. But to teach us what? Yeah, what about grace? You're in Romans chapter number 8, right? Watch this. Watch. Say it loud. Look at Romans 8 real quick. Go back to Romans 8, 6. Go back to Romans 8, 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what and what? Why, in the sense of what's His intention? Why does the Holy Spirit lead us to and under grace only? Yeah, say it loud, please. Say it loud. Yeah. God, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, is actually interested in us enjoying the life of Christ we already have, and hence, right in the midst of the sufferings of this present time, experiencing the peace that passes understanding, that life and peace. God wants us to enjoy the fact that we're His heirs. God wants us to enjoy the fact that we're already accepted in the Beloved. God wants us to enjoy the fact that we're already forgiven. God wants us to enjoy the fact that I'm already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed with Him in the heavenly places, and I'm already complete in Christ. God actually wants us to enjoy and experience that. That's a good thing, by the way, right? It is an absolute threat to the law for you and me to actually enjoy the Christian life. That's a threat to religion because they lose control over us. If your joy just starts bubbling over, it's just way too much that religion can handle. You know that? They're way too much. They got to put you, come on, put that back in, contain that, you know? A little too zealous here kind of a thing. Well, one of the reasons in terms of intention why the Holy Spirit leads us in the liberty in Christ is so that we truly can enjoy Christ. Anybody know what Philippians 3:1 says? You actually do. You just don't know that you do. And you do have a big book in front of you. You can actually turn there, right? Look over. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you're ever kind of down in the dumps and so forth, read the book of Philippians. It'll get you up in the dumps, right? Because you're still in this present evil world, but you can rejoice in Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, Philippians 3, 1, he says this, finally, my brethren, all right, what's the next statement there? Rejoice, where? In the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. See that? Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. And again, I say rejoice. That's right. She's got that verse down, doesn't she? That's very good. God, the Holy Spirit, the reason in terms of intention as to why the Holy Spirit leads us unto grace is because God really and truly is interested in us rejoicing in Christ. Just joining in all He's already done in Christ. But again, that's a threat to religion because religion therefore loses control. Go back with me now, if you would, over to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. Look at verse 14 again now. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Operative phrase there, sons of God. Sons of God. Sons of God. God the Holy Spirit leads those who are sons. Who are His sons? Anyone who trusts the blood of Christ for their salvation. If you have trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, you are one of the sons of God. Now, here's what He's driving at. Look at the next verse. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What's that? What kind of a system does Paul repeatedly refer to in the sense of bondage? Law, that's exactly right. And then under that system, it produces fear. How come? Yeah, there's no assurance. Okay? Paul says in verse 15, after telling us where the Spirit of God is going to lead us, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." When we got saved, God, listen, I'm going to try to keep this as simple as I can for me, because I got to keep it simple. When we got saved, God did not put us under the law. He didn't save us and then put us under the Ten Commandments and say, "Now obey me." If we couldn't obey the Ten Commandments before we got saved, are we going to be able to keep them after we get saved? Israel lived for approximately 1,500 years under the law. How'd they do? Yeah. Well, then why do we Gentiles think that we in Christianity think we can keep the law? You don't keep the law. It's utter nonsense. It doesn't believe what Scripture, it's not a belief of what Scripture says. It says in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, there are only three times that that phrase occurs. The phrase, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Anybody know where they are? You've got at least one out of the three. Where? Right there in that verse. Okay? You got one out of three right there. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The next one, or another one, is in the book of Galatians and chapter number 4 and verse 6, where Paul speaks about Abba, Father. We won't get that today. We'll have to get to that next time. And the third one is actually over in the book of Mark. It's in the book of Mark, chapter 14, 36. Do you remember the context, the background of that? It was when the Lord Jesus Christ, he had just right in the shadow of the cross, just before the cross in the garden where he prayed. Now what I want to try to do, to try to tie some of this together, there's a whole lot of loose ends here just yet, but to try to tie some of this together, I want to use an illustration. In order to get this illustration, we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament, all right? Go back with me, if you would, over to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. Go with me to the book of Exodus and chapter number 19. Okay, when you're reading in the book of Exodus at chapter number 19, does anybody know where in history at chapter number 19 that you are? Okay, God just brought them out of Egypt, and they've crossed the Red Sea already. So Pharaoh's army has been destroyed, etc. That's where you are. We need to, for this illustration and to appreciate the context here, we need to remember some things. When Israel was in Egypt, and in order for God to get them out of Egypt, what did God do? The plagues, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, demonstrating the fact that He was the possessor of heaven and earth. That He was God. Think about all those signs. What would it have been like for you to wake up in your morning and you go to the kitchen and everywhere all over the place there's frogs? You go back up to your bedroom and you pull the sheets back and there's frogs in your bed. Everywhere you go there's frogs. You know? No, you walk and just crushing those things. Frogs everywhere. Oh, that was just one of the plagues. You had plagues of flies, plagues of boils, fire coming, the hail falling down into boils and so forth. You had all these different kinds of plagues. One of the plagues was a plague of darkness. It was a darkness that was so dark you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. That's a different kind of a darkness, you know. You turn off all the lights in your room at the house at night to go to sleep. You can still kind of see your hands in front of your face and everything. But the plagues, that particular plague was so dark, you couldn't even see a plague of darkness. You think about what's going on. Israel is claiming our God is the God of heaven and earth. Pharaoh's claiming, no, he's not, I'm God. What was the outcome of the plagues before the Red Sea? What was the outcome of the plagues? Who won? You betcha. Israel's cheering, "Oh, God won this battle." And of course, they get to the Red Sea, they quickly forgot that battle, right? And so at the Red Sea, God comes along and He parts the Red Sea, demonstrating His capacity to do so. And then what He does, He destroys Pharaoh and his armies and everything like that. Okay, so all up to this point, God has been demonstrating that He is the God of heaven and earth. The earth belongs to Him, and that He is their God. They're on His team. They're probably pretty excited about this. Hey, that's our God. He's going to win this whole thing. All right? So now, go with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 7. Again, I just want to try to do an illustration real quick here. Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Big mistake. Anyway, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now watch verse 9 now. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Now, I got to tell you, Israel has seen all the ability and the powers and the signs and the plagues of their God. And now God tells Moses, "I'm going to come down upon Mount Sinai and inside the people, and now they get to meet me personally." Now, what do you think Israel's thinking? Party time! Festival time! We're going to go meet our God! Quick, blow up the balloons, raise the banners and so forth. Let's have a big festival about this. God, in 3 days we're going to meet our God! Kind of a thing. You know how people think, right? They want to party for any reason. Israel's expecting God's going to come down and we're going to meet Him and talk to Him. He's going to talk to us and everything. We're going to see our God! In 3 days we're going to have this party! Well, let's keep reading and see what happens. Start with me, if you would, at verse 16. And it came to pass. Now, you got to imagine the scene here. They're out in the wilderness. They're in the desert out there. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. Have you ever had really, really loud, obnoxious neighbors? Okay? Here you've got this trumpet. It says, it's exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp partied. Listen. They wake up. In fact, the thunder and the lightning and the trumpet shocks them to awake in the morning. This is not quite what they were expecting to find. Keep reading. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Not only is there thunder and lightning, the whole ground is shaking. Everything's just shaking like that. How many of you guys were around? Was it Saturday 2 weeks ago, that little quake that lasted for about 45 seconds? This one here isn't lasting for 45 seconds. The whole mountain, the whole ground is shaking like that. Your God has showed up. You're expecting to greet Him and have joy and rejoicing and meet Him and so forth. And everything is showing what? Fire and thunder and lightning, a loud sound of a trumpet. The ground is shaking. Everything's falling. Rocks everywhere. Fire's going up. Smoke's going up. Let me ask you this. What is this producing in the people? You betcha, fear. Goes on to say, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. Quickly to chapter 20. We're jumping way ahead here. Chapter 20. Look over to chapter number 20, if you would, at verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed moved and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Listen, if we really understood the nature of the law, that when God gives the law, in fact, coupled between chapter 19 and chapter 20, we just read is the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. When God gives that law contract, He brings the Ten Commandments in, it is against the backdrop that produces absolute fear in the hearts of these people if they're going to approach God on the basis of that law. God shows up in giving the law. He shows up with thunder and lightnings and fire and smoke. The ground is shaking. The mountain is shaking. Rocks spewing everywhere. Smoke flying up everywhere. This produces absolute fear in him. The book of Hebrews tells us that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now I got a question for you. Paul says in Romans 8, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You get the picture? When we got saved, God did not approach us or have us approach Him on the basis of thunder and lightnings and fire and quaking and fear. And then having to say, Moses, you go be our mediator. You go talk to God. We can't get near Him. Let's get away from Him. He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have got a completely different relationship to God as compared to Israel under the law. Go back to Romans 8 quickly. Go to Romans 8. Notice what Paul says here. Go back to Romans 8, 15. It says, for you have not... What's the next word there? What is it? Received. And that word appears twice in this verse. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you received. You received it the moment you trusted the blood of Christ. It was part of the grace package. You received it. You didn't earn this. It was a gift. Pardon me. He says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In Exodus 19, they were crying, all right. But they were crying, Moses, you go speak to God. We're afraid of Him. We've got to get out of here. You go talk to Him. Moses said, well, I'm afraid too. I exceedingly fear and quake. That's what a picture of a relationship under that program there. Then that's what it is. Rather, we're in a relationship where we don't say about God, I exceedingly fear and quake. Instead, we don't even address Him as God. We address Him as Father, but we address Him as Abba, Father, my dear Father. That term is used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter number 14. And it's right at the foot of the cross. He's in the garden praying, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That phrase, Abba, Father, is a phrase used out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to describe probably the most intimate discussion he has ever had with the Father. It's not one of fear, not one of terror in relationship to God, not one of terror, not one of quaking, not one of saying, someone else speak to the Father for me because I'm afraid. It is the Lord Jesus Christ right to the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ is being pressed by the adversary in the garden, his sweat were, as it were, drops of blood. Satan is trying to squeeze the life right out of him to cause him to abandon trust in the Father. And he says, Abba, Father, my dearest Father. That's our relationship. That's what the spirit that we receive. The moment we trusted Christ, that's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us to enjoy a relationship to the Father that has us communicating with the Father in terms of my dear Father. And when we communicate with the Father that way, then it isn't a relationship of fear. It isn't a relationship that the Father's going to kick us out. Are you kidding? My dear Abba Father. That relationship that existed between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father is the relationship that you and I as believers have with the Father today. And it's because we are sons. Full-grown sons. Not children under the law having to be led by the hand, but full-grown sons and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's our relationship to the Father today. And we're out of time this morning. What we're going to do next time is we're going to talk about the issue of our sonship status. We're going to talk about the adoption and the fact that what we have right now is the Spirit of adoption that leads us to cry, Abba, Father, my dear Father. Everybody see that difference there in the relationship? You go back to Mount Sinai, you're going back to the law, death, lightning, thunder, fear, banishment, bondage. Don't go back to Mount Sinai. Go to Mount Calvary, where you find completeness in Christ, acceptance in the Beloved. That's Abba Father right there. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to be able to look into Your Word this morning. And God, we know that we constantly need to be reminded about our Abba Father relationship to You. And we know that that is what Your Word does. It reminds us of that. And we thank You for that, God. We pray that each and every one of us would be learning about and wanting to know about this Abba relationship to You and what it means, and to experience it and to walk by faith in it. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.